Some years ago, I was given, as a gift, the opportunity to spend the better part of a day in the kitchen of a very famous chef. And so I got down there long before serving began, and all the preparation was happening. And there were some preparations that were not to the standard that the chef and owner would have. And so he expressed his displeasure in sharp and loud and earthy terms. And then he came around the corner and he saw me. And he recognized that I was not part of his staff and was probably a guest. And he apologized. And I said, there's no need. It's your name on the door. It's your name on the door. We're going to come back to that thought. But we're now in week two of 4 weeks looking at the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And today, we're only looking at four words. Hallowed be your name. Or holy is your name. Or may we keep your name holy. Or may your name be holy. And what do those four words mean? We're going to get into it. Last Sunday, if you were here, Pastor Sarah preached about also just four words in the version of the Lord's Prayer that you just heard, or six words in the way that we usually say it, or only one word in the version that she read last week from Luke. So today we have Our Father in Heaven. When we pray, typically it's Our Father who art in heaven. And last Sunday from Luke's Gospel, when it's taught there, it's just Father. Now, if you haven't heard that already, I recommend that you go online and listen to it. There's a lot of really, really solid content that I'm not going to repeat, but I do want to carry this thought forward, that when we pray, and in particular when we pray this prayer, we're not just throwing random ideas out there and hoping that they attach somewhere. We're not just saying, hey, you. But when we pray, and in particular when we pray this prayer, there's a relational component. There's a personal component to it. And it's addressed to a person, not an unknown, not a maybe. And I find it interesting that on the very, very first thing that Jesus has us pray, once we've come to terms with this personal relational address, the very, very first thing we pray is not, hey, here's what I'd like you to do for me. But the very first thing we pray is that we might do something for God. I find that interesting anyway. All right. Hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. So we're going to look at holiness, we're going to look at name, and then we're going to look at how we participate in God's name being holy. So we hear the word holy, and do you tend to think of that as being like lofty, better, maybe better than? You ever hear the phrase holier than thou? You know, is that generally a compliment? It's like, you know, you think you're so much better. So our associations with the word holy aren't necessarily positive, but the word in the Bible doesn't mean that. What it means is set apart. Set apart. And God is holy. God is other. God is not remote, distant. We've got the whole incarnation thing. But we are not God. God creates, we are created. We in everything. And so if God is set apart, then so also God's name would be set apart. We want the name to reflect the person. At our 8 o'clock service, I looked out and I observed that there were five people here at 8 o'clock named Bob. And unless I don't know your name, I don't think we have any Bobs at this service. What's the likelihood of that? But we might share a name, but we don't share an identity. So it's each Bob was different. They had different DNA. They had different family structures, different jobs, different passions, different life trajectories. We each have that uniqueness to us, and so also does God. God's name is set apart. How is God's name set apart, unique? First of all, it's specific. God's name is specific. Have you ever heard someone say, well, we all believe in the same God? You ever heard that? Okay. Do you believe that? I mean, you can believe it if you want. It's just not true. And because if you talk to people and ask them to describe God, you get very divergent ideas. The specific name of God in the Bible is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no other group of followers anywhere in the world who would profess God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit other than Christians. Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers. And we spent a few weeks earlier this summer looking at the contents of that through the Apostles' Creed, when we were looking at the Apostles' Creed. So God's name is specific. God's name also, when we set it apart, it's meant to be treated reverently, which is kind of like a godly way of saying respectfully, in a way that honors God. Sometimes we can be, or we can hear, sloppy use of God's name. Oftentimes it's even capitalized in initials, O-M-G. And the G there is not gracious or goodness, or, like if you're in the South and you want to say God in a sloppy way but don't want to say God, they'll say golly. Same. Anyway, so not to be sloppy, but also not to use God's name in a way that, should we say, is meant to serve our purposes. So sometimes we'll put God's name behind our word or our idea, like somehow that's going to strengthen what we're saying. I swear to. And God's really clear about that. He says, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And don't get me caught up in your nonsense. So God's name is to be used reverently. But also, reverence for God's name need not and ought not mean distance from it. So in the religious world, sometimes God's name can be held so reverently that we don't speak it at all. So do you read in your Old Testament and see how God's name is sometimes capitalized in all caps, G-O-D? So that's a carryover from the Hebrew Bible, where the folks were so concerned about misusing God's name that they thought no one was worthy to speak it. And so anywhere in the Hebrew Bible, when you read Yahweh, remember when God was face to face with Moses, and Moses is trying to get out of the job that God's giving him, and finally Moses says, hey, by the way, who should I tell them is sending me? And God says, well, Yahweh, I am, or I am who I am, or I am who cause to be, who bring into being. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's not ever pronounced Yahweh, it's pronounced Adonai, which means Lord. So that's the other thing. You'll see the Lord in all caps as well. And it's just a way of not speaking the name. But God doesn't say don't speak it. He says don't speak it in a sloppy way or in a reverent way. I mean, think about the people who are closest to you, maybe family members, close friends. Don't you like to hear them call you by name? And when it's spoken by someone who cares for you and who's good to you, I think God likes to hear us say God's name too. So we set God's name apart. God's name is set apart by its specificity, by the reverence with which we speak it. But also, and here's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, God's reputation, in a way, is set apart by how we are. And it wasn't a very good sentence. Don't worry. I'm just going to dig in. Right. It gets back to that idea of the chef owner. His name's on the building. And so whatever happens in that restaurant is a reflection of him. And some families I've known get this really well. You know, they'll say to their kids, not when they're little like these guys were, but, you know, usually by the time they're driving and filling their cars with other adolescents and loud music and who knows what else, and they'll say to those kids, you know, honor our name. And I don't know if it works or not, but I always thought that was a pretty good idea. And that's what is happening here. See, we don't just have God's name on the building. We have God's name on us. On us. And God's reputation is enhanced or diminished by how we carry that name. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Ezekiel who prophesied during the time that the southern kingdom had been exiled. They'd lost the land that God had given them. They spent roughly 50 years in Babylon. And they had so dishonored God and dishonored God's name that God said, "You don't want any part of me? Have at it. Whatever happens, happens." And so Ezekiel prophesied words of hope and promise on the other side of that. And these are very, very relevant to what we're talking about. I'm going to read to you just one verse, but if you have some time this afternoon, go into Ezekiel 36 and read just these verses, 22 through 28, because they have more they give the background to what I'm talking about. I'm just going to read verse 33. I'm sorry, 23. And Jesus... God says through Ezekiel, "I will sanctify," that just means make holy, "I will sanctify my great name," I'm in the wrong verse, I don't want the second part, sorry. Blah, 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 blah. "The nations," which is everybody other than Israel, "the nations shall know that I am the Lord," says the Lord God, "when through you I display my holiness before their eyes." So everyone in the world is going to know that I am the Lord God because through you I am going to show how I am set apart before their eyes. And then the other verses that I want you to read this afternoon describe three ways in which that happens. One is God is going to gather his people. So those folks who've been scattered through the exile are going to be gathered and returned to their land, the land that God had given them. God is going to cleanse his people. Going to forgive them, but also clean them up. And then the third is God is going to place within them a new spirit within his people. And I read that to you, and I'm talking about this now because Jesus would have known that, and the people who are hearing Jesus lay out the Lord's Prayer for them, they would know that. So when he talks about, "May your name be holy," this is how. This is how. So now here we are, 2,000 years on the other side of that. We're not only on the other side of the exile, we're on the other side of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and we're on the other side of 2,000 years of church history. But when we pray this, when we pray God, that God's name might be holy, it's going to come through things, it's going to include our gathering, it's going to include our being cleansed, it's going to include our being renewed. What does it mean now for us? When God gathers his church now, it is truly from all the corners of the earth, the whole church. So it means that. But it also means that locally, when Atonement gathers, we come from Barrington and Lake Barrington and North Barrington and Barrington Hills and South Barrington and Palatine and Hoffman Estates and Lake Zurich and Killdeer and Hawthorne Woods and Schaumburg. And we had Prospect Heights this morning. Who am I leaving out? Anybody? Schaumburg? I got Schaumburg, right? Who am I leaving out? Deer Park, Inverness. What's that?
Know your flock.
I'm a work in process, Lee. All right, so it is very, very, very hard to keep God's name holy in a world that largely doesn't. And I would suggest it's impossible for us to do that all by ourselves. I think it's impossible. And so when we pray this, hallowed be your name, and don't gather, it's like we don't think it's possible. It's like we don't really believe it. Because part of the means of God's name being holy is our gathering. We can become, in a way, part of the answer to the prayer that we put forward. There's also cleansing. We think of cleansing primarily as forgiveness, which is fine, but forgiveness in our minds is often reduced to a math problem. You know, I've got a negative over here, so I need a positive. So God throws forgiveness at it to bring us back to neutral. But neutral is really neutral. So it's more than just having it undone. It's being cleansed and clean and living in a different way. And this is so important because the world does not deal with forgiveness in the same way that is made possible through Jesus' church. I mean, how does the world deal with stuff when stuff goes wrong? You know, they tend to rub others' faces in it and stay stuck in their own mistakes. We too, apart from Jesus, same deal. And there's more on forgiveness later in the prayer, so that's really all I want to do with it today. But when we are not only when we live as forgiven, cleansed, and forgiving people, God's name is honored and made holy. God's reputation is enhanced. Last one, renewal. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is given occasionally to just one person at a time. There's something God needs done, so God gives His Spirit to that person for that time. And there are long, long sweeps of history in the Old Testament where there's no evidence of the Spirit. It's not true in the New Testament. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on His disciples after His resurrection, John chapter 20. And then, you know, the most famous expression of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is on the first, what turns out to be the first Christian Pentecost, which is poured out on everybody who can hear. And the Spirit of God remains within each of us and among all of us as God's gathered people. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are set apart, that we are set apart and grown into the people who can and will and do love and serve with Jesus. When that happens, God's name is holy. The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, and then by working within and among us, is the means of the answer to that very prayer. You were given God's name at baptism. Given God's name at baptism. May we wear it well. Hallowed be God's name. In the name of, by the power of, in the presence of, and for the sake of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.